We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Last week we looked at the life of Jehoshaphat, one of the better kings in Israel or Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Today we're going to look at two evil kings and then Asa, who is kind of a mixed bag. So 2 Chronicles 21 is where we'll begin. Let me begin by noting that after the death of Jehoshaphat, his son Jehoram reigned in his place. That's what we have right at the very beginning of chapter 21. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. All of these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and valuable possessions, together with the fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. You'll remember that Jehoshaphat was blessed by the Lord. He had great wealth. He even had nations bringing him tribute. So he has peace during much of his reign, not all of it, but during much of his reign he has peace. Why did he have peace? Because he sought the Lord, because he made the Lord, he reestablished the Lord's worship there in Jerusalem his heart was toward the temple, as it were. So as Jehoshaphat followed the Lord gave him peace and prosperity. And he passes this on to his sons. He makes Jehoram, his son, his oldest son, king, but he gave great wealth and cities to the other sons as well. In his first 8 years, it says in verse 8 of Jehoram, he walked in the ways of Israel. During his 8-year reigns, I shouldn't say in his first 8 years, during his brief 8-year reign, Jehoram walks in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Despite the fact that Jehoshaphat gave the kingdom to Jehoram, it wasn't enough. So Jehoram, what he ends up doing here is he goes on this frantic fratricide campaign, killing all of his brothers off because he was a jealous man, and he walks in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done. I can't help but wonder when the chronicler says here that he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the oldest, as if the chronicler isn't saying he shouldn't have done that. Now, why would that have been a problem? Well, Jehoram, if you'll remember, was the son of Jehoshaphat, who was married to Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. And so here's this uneven union. Jehoshaphat knew that this union with Ahab was a shady one, and it had already gotten him in trouble, and perhaps he should have given the kingdom to another one of his sons. But not so. He gives it to Jehoram, who is married to this daughter of Ahab, Athaliah, and she'll be very important later on this morning, even as we discuss the history here. And then Jehoram goes and kills all his brothers and annihilates them, and he walks in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, as it says in verse 8, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Despite the great strides and reforms of Jehoshaphat, his uneven alliance with Ahab proved to have even greater ramifications, and we'll find out we're still not done. It goes on after that. So here, Jehoshaphat's oldest son repeats the sin of Cain and murders his brothers because of the influence of this idolatrous woman. Obviously, this is a horrendous act, but the mercy of God is great. It says in chapter 21, verse 7, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. You would think that he was, he might be, the very fact that this comment is made, that the Lord would have been just in destroying the house of David because of this great sin. But he's not willing to do it because of the covenant, it says, that he made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. And that's a very important verse right there. He promised to give a lamp to his sons, to the sons of David forever. And because of this, he's not willing to annihilate David's house, despite this great, horrendous act and this alliance with Ahab's daughter. What this means is that God does not eliminate the Davidic line because of the sin of Jehoram. Even in the darkest of days, the lamp of the covenant-keeping God still shines in Jerusalem. God does judge Jehoram, however. Where Jehoshaphat had peace, we see that Jehoram is immediately facing war. And it says right there in verse 8, in his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. More than that, we see Jehoram leading Judah into idolatry coupled with immoral religious syncretism. It says here, verse 11, moreover, Jehoram made high places in the hill country of Judah and led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom and made Judah go astray. Now, many take this allusion to whoredom as a metaphor for the idolatry, but I think more is at play here. If you remember from Leviticus 20 or Deuteronomy 23, 17 and 18 or other passages, the Gentiles were known not only for their idolatry, but also for their immorality. And this was often linked. That is, their religious practices were very much linked with immoral behavior. And you'll see echoes of this in Hosea as well. That the sins of the Gentiles are not just their idolatry, but their immorality. And this immorality is practiced in connection with the idolatry. By the way, I can't help but note, I don't know how familiar, probably you're not very, and that's a good thing, but Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code glorifies this kind of behavior as good, as, you know, we need to celebrate immorality as a kind of natural cultic practice in relation to our religion. Well, this is exactly the thing that the Lord abhors. And Jehoram, it says, drew them into a kind of whoredom, led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom and made Judah go astray. So I think the word whoredom here insinuates more than just a kind of going away from their covenant with Jehovah, but that there is immoral concupiscence in their rituals, if I could put it that way. The fault of Asa was not taking down the high places. For Jehoshaphat, it's not being able to curb the idolatry of the people. But for Jehoram, it's a positive rebellion where he is making or building high places, leading Jerusalem into a kind of religion that coupled graven images with ritual concupiscence, as I just said. Elijah confronts Jehoram on this concerning his iniquity in 12 through 15. Thus, and a letter came to him from Elijah, it says, the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your father, the God of David, your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Why was he walking in the way of the king of Israel? Because of his wife. And have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom. And also you have killed your brothers, or of your father's house, who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And you yourself will have a severe sickness with the disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day. Jehoram killed his father's sons, and now the lives of his own children will be taken. He developed a religion driven by his basest appetites, and now his own bowels will symbolically be the means of his own physical death. We read in verse 16 that the Philistines and Arabians attack and plunder Judah. These were the same nations, the very same ones, bringing tribute to Jehoshaphat during his father's reign, during the reign of Jehoram. These nations bringing tribute to Jehoshaphat now are plundering Judah because of the sin of Jehoram. By them the word of Elijah is fulfilled. All his sons and wives are taken away, save Jehoahaz or Ahaziah. They have two names, his youngest son. And it is telling, it says in verse 20, he departed, he died with no one's regret. Jehoram is buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. If you remember, how was Asa buried? In the city of David, it says, with spices and perfumes. And it says in chapter 16, verse 14, for Asa, they made a very great fire in his honor. Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, and Jehoshaphat were all buried together in the city of David. And although they bury Jehoram in the city of David, they do not bury him with his fathers, because he died with no one's regret. And then we read of Ahaziah in chapter 22, and he's about as bad as a king, he's about as bad a king as Jehoram. His brief reign is treated here. Now, his mother, he's the youngest son of Jehoram, his mother is this daughter of Ahab, Athaliah. We're not done with Athaliah yet. But it says in verse 3, chapter 22, verse 3, he also, that is, Ahaziah, also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. Again, the importance of having good counselors comes into view. Bad counselors undid Ahaziah, as they had done to Rehoboam. Remember, Rehoboam refused to listen to the old men, but he went with the young men. And even for Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat is listening to Ahab, and his bad counsel drags him into iniquity. Athaliah and Ahaziah's other counselors also persuaded him to form an alliance with Israel against Syria. And he goes up to fight with Israel, with the northern kingdom, against Syria. Joram, the king of Israel, is injured in this battle against Syria. And when Ahaziah goes to pay a visit to Joram, king of Israel, who is injured, so he goes and does a hospital visit, as it were. That is when he is confronted by Jehu. I don't know if you remember from the book of Kings, but they see this figure kind of driving off in the distance, and they say that they know it's Jehu because he drives furiously. Remember that? Well, that's all taking place when Ahaziah goes to visit Joram up in Israel. And then it's at that time that Ahaziah is killed by Jehu. So Ahaziah comes to his own bitter end. Whereas Joram, king of Israel, isn't buried, and I think it's the dogs, or there's some kind of, you know, the animals come and eat away at his flesh so that he's not buried. They do go and get Ahaziah. At least he gets a proper burial. Why? It says in verse 9, for they said, he is the grandson of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. And the house of Ahaziah had no one able to rule the kingdom. So they're unable. They bury him simply because, not because of any virtue in Ahaziah, but only because of his connection with his grandfather, Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord. And the house of Ahaziah has no one able to rule the kingdom. Now, when it says there that Ahaziah has no one able to rule the kingdom, means only that his only son was too young to reign. Now, at this point, we read here in chapter 22, that Athaliah sees a vacuum in power and slaughters the entire family. Now, Athaliah, this is Ahab's wife. She's still at work. She's still kicking. And she sees there's only this little baby, and then there's all these relatives. And so she goes and she kills everybody. Everyone's annihilated. Remember what the Lord said, though? And we already read it earlier in the lesson. But this promise of this lamp goes back to 1 Kings chapter 11, 36, where the Lord says, David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. And the promise is repeated in chapter 21. And here we see when Athaliah goes on this slaughter, killing all of these people connected with David's house, she's killing everyone she can possibly murder, that this lamp in Jerusalem is nearly extinguished. I mean, think about it. We are coming very, very close to all the children of David being wiped out by this woman, Athaliah. Now, I am sure that Athaliah knew of the prophecies concerning David and his seed. And here, she desperately tries to exhaust the already flickering flame in killing the royal family. But God provided an escape, as we read beginning in verse 11 there of chapter 22. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were about to put him to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. He is being nursed. He's actually about 1 year old at this time. We'll find out. We'll get more of that detail later where we see that. But he's about 1 year old. He's still being nursed. And this Jehoshabeath, who's the daughter of Jehoram, probably by another wife, it's very doubtful that the priest would have married a daughter of Ahab. So it's probably by another wife, this Jehoshabeath. She is the daughter, as I said, of Jehoram, probably by another wife, but she's also the wife of Jehoiada, who's the priest in Jerusalem at this time. Okay, so you have Jehoram, he's married to Athaliah. Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab. She's the one going on this campaign against the sons of David and the relatives of David. And then you have Jehoram, also married to some other woman, we presume. It could have been Athaliah, but probably not. He's married to some other woman, gives birth to Jehoshabeath, who marries Jehoiada, the priest. Jehoshabeath sees this one-year-old boy, son of Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab. Athaliah, who's the son of Athaliah, who's now dead. So Ahaziah has this boy, Jehoshabeath, who's the daughter of Jehoram. It's all very confusing, right? But you're tracking with me, right? So she sees this little boy. She goes, rescues him and his nurse, and she brings him to the temple so that he is protected in the temple. Okay, so she hides him from Athaliah, so she did not put him to death, and he remains with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God while Athaliah reigned over the land. By the way, this is the only time we have a woman reigning in Israel right here. And of course, feel how much the people of Judah would have abhorred this situation, at least the worshipers of Yahweh, where here is this daughter of Ahab of the northern kingdom. No line of David. It's a woman, an evil woman who worships Baal, and she is reigning over Israel. I mean, we complain when we have somebody in the opposite party that we prefer as a president, but here, this is really, really bad. This is a murdering woman who hates the Lord, hates his ways, and she is reigning over the house of Judah. On David's throne, she's reigning. And as far as everybody in Judah knows, there is no line of David anymore. For there's this little baby hidden in the temple with his nurse. The flickering flame on the line of David. But God still has his lamp shining. Beginning in chapter 23, we see Jehoiada the priest. Remember, Jehoiada the priest is married to Jehoshabeath, who's the daughter of Jehoram. Jehoiada the priest working out a plan to do what needs to be done. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 23, but in the seventh year of Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of Adaiah, and Eliashaphat, the son of Zichri. And they went about through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. When it says there in verse 1 that Jehoiada took courage, what word do you think that is? Remember, we've been talking about people taking courage, being strong. We've talked about it nearly every week. people being strong to do what the law commands. It's that same word. Remember back in chapter 19, verse 11, Jehoshaphat encouraged the priests when they were going to go do their judging duty throughout all of Judah to deal courageously, same word, in their judgments as judges, in a way of establishing the law in the land. We saw this word used with the prophet Azariah when he told Asa to take courage and follow the law in chapter 15, verse 7. And it's the same word that David used when he said to Solomon in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles 9 and 10, to be strong and build the temple. So this word, be strong, encourages the men of God to take strength and do what needs to be done to follow the law. And now we see it again, Jehoiada telling these Levites, let's deal courageously, or not telling them, he's himself taking courage, being strong to do what needs to be done. Verse 3, and all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son, let him reign, as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. This is the thing you shall do. Of you priests and Levites who come off duty on the Sabbath, one third shall be gatekeepers, one third shall be at the king's house, and one third at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the charge of the Lord. So he's saying, when all the people are in the court, we're going to present Joash of the line of David as the king. He's old enough now. He's 8 years old. We're going to present him to be king. But all these people are going to be around. We'll have all of you with us. We'll have one third of you here, one third of you there, one third of you over here to protect. But don't let the people come in the house. We still need to follow the law and keep the house, the temple of the Lord, holy. Don't let them come in. We need to protect this Joash. And I can't help but think, I wonder how many people knew that Joash was there. I'm sure not a lot of them did, but perhaps there was this little rumor, oh yes, there's this baby in the house. Now, that's me speculating. Who knows? That's not worth very much. But anyway, perhaps there was this glimmer of hope, but now they know that there is this son. Verse 7, the Levites shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever enters the house shall be put to death. Protect this boy. Be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So Jehoiada divides up the priests into three groups to protect the king, Joash. Throughout the entire coronation of the king, his coming in and going out, the priests are to protect him carefully. When all the people are in the courts of the Lord, the priests are to allow no one to enter the temple in accordance with the law. Because he has this event timed during the transition of the priests, he is able to retain the priests currently in their service because they would transition in and out. And this is still going to be going on to a certain extent when Zechariah, the priest, is in the temple back in Luke chapter 1. Anyway, when they're transitioning, he's able to retain the priests currently in their service and add to that the priests coming in to replace them. He'll have twice the number of priests and protectors of the king. He also solicits the people to protect the king in verse 11. Then they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony, the law, and they proclaimed him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him. And they said, long live the king. Now this, of course, creates quite the uproar in the holy city. In verse 12, and when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and singers with their musical instruments leading in the celebration. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason, treason. Oh, the irony, right? When she sees the king with the regiment and the pomp that surrounds him, Athaliah cries, treason. And it's, of course, a deliberately ironic note by the chronicler. She was the one guilty of treason, not just politically against the house of David, but spiritually in her idolatry. And she has the gall to cry treason twice. Jehoiada orders her to be taken out of the temple along with her devotees. They are to be executed for their treason, but because of the holiness and sanctity of the temple, not in the temple. Instead, she is executed at the horse gate of the royal palace. So they take her out and at the horse gate, execute her at the horse gate of the royal palace. Back in 1 Chronicles 17, the Lord promised David, "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me." David's son, build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. You might remember that God rejected David's plan to build the temple and promises instead that there will be a Davidic son chosen by God himself, and that his son will build the temple, will build the house of God, build the temple, and rule over his kingdom forever. He will be building and encouraging the people in the temple worship, maintaining it, protecting the temple, building the temple. Now, instead of the Davidic son building the house because of the wickedness of these kings that preceded Joash, instead of the Davidic son building the house, establishing it, maintaining the Davidic line, maintaining the house, its worship, the temple, instead of the Davidic king over the temple, protecting it, building it, it's the temple protecting David's son. Things have switched around here, but now it's the temple that has protected David's son because of the wickedness of these kings. Things have become backwards, but still, the Lord uses this temple to protect the line. In the house that David intended to build, that which his son Solomon built under God's divine appointment is now that which God uses to build David, to establish his line, to protect him. For the chronicler himself, this took on added significance. While he's writing this, both the northern and southern kingdoms were under captivity. Like the reign of Athaliah, there was no Davidic son on the throne. He had to trust God, just like the people of Judah did under when there was no king and when Athaliah was on the throne. He too had to trust God that his promises remained sure even during the kingdom's darkest days. Now we see in chapter 24, Joash and the restoration of the temple. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. So Joash was 7 when he begins to reign. I think I said 8 earlier. He's 7. Pardon my error. And he did what was right before the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Verse 3 notes that Jehoiada got for him 2 wives, and he had sons and daughters, pointing to deliberate steps there taken to ensure that the Davidic line continues after Athaliah's rampage. So Jehoiada is so concerned that the Davidic line continues. He gets 2 wives. We're not in favor of polygamy, but he gets 2 wives for Joash to make sure that the Davidic line is perpetuated. This takes us to the account of Joash's steps toward temple restoration. Verse 7 tells us that this was necessary because it says, the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman. I love those little phrases like that that help color this account. That wicked woman had broken into the house of God and had also used the dedicated things of the house for the Baals. He tells the priests and Levites to collect from the people, Joash does, tells the priests and Levites to collect from the people for the restoration of the house, but for some reason they don't obey. This is a rare negative comment concerning the priests, perhaps emphasizing that things are back to normal. Maybe, at least for a brief time, the Davidic son is taking the leadership over the temple. Or perhaps it's pointing to the fact that the Davidic son isn't able to command the kind of leadership over the temple that he once was under the days of Solomon or Jehoshaphat or Asa. Either way, the priests set up a manner for giving a freewill offering when they finally do obey, like Moses had done years ago in Exodus chapter 36. Again, emphasizing continuity with the Mosaic law. They're to give a free will offering freely of their own money and wealth. The, The priests take the money. They get plenty of it, and they're emptying this box. They make a box, and they drill a hole in it where people can just put in money, and the priest will take the money, and they'll empty it out, and they have to keep doing this. And they take the money, and they give it to the laborers who are restoring the house. Verse 13, they restored the house of God, it says, to its proper condition and strengthened it. Verse 14 is careful to show the complete reestablishment of the holy and lawful worship to the Lord. It says, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada. Again, not during the days of Joash and all of his days, but during the days of Jehoiada, the priest. Jehoiada lives a good long while. He lives to be 130, and he's so revered that they bury him with the kings in the city of David. And you'll remember, this was a luxury not afforded to Ahaziah or Jehoram. But Jehoiada is so revered that they actually bury him with the kings in the city of David. This recognizes his leadership as well as his connection to the Davidic line. How? Remember, his wife was of the house of David. Verse 16 says, he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Again, notice, and I'm sure you're picking up on this, but the connection between doing good to God, following God, praying to God, is connected with your attitude and commitment to the temple, to the house of the Lord. So Jehoiada is dead. This leads to the apostasy of Joash. After the death of Jehoiada, Joash is influenced by his idolatrous sons, his own idolatrous sons. Joash followed old Jehoiada. He did right. But when he follows the counsel of his young sons, it leads to destruction. Again, we've seen this. Their counselors matter. The Bible says that they paid homage to Joash, intimating that their flattery was too much for Joash to refuse. Verse 18 says, and they abandoned the Lord. Well, what does it say? They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet, God is merciful. And how is he merciful? He sends prophets among them to bring them back to their Lord, to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. I can't help. I know we've almost every single week noted this, but this is an important theme in Chronicles. I keep coming back to these themes that keep coming up. But we need to follow the word of the Lord and not reject his prophets. Now, his prophets are in this book now for us. And you have a man of God who will proclaim that word to you on a weekly basis. And it's good for you to obey the word of the Lord. It's not saying that a preacher is inerrant or on par with Scripture, but as much as he is preaching the word of God, we are compelled to obey. Here again, abandoning the Lord means abandoning the temple and his appointed worship. And again, we see the importance of following the word of the Lord delivered by the prophets. The Lord does not abandon his people. He sends prophets to warn them of his coming judgment and urge them to repent. See verses now 20 and 22 through 22. Then the Spirit of God, I'm in chapter 24, verse 22, then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him, and by the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. Joash does more than reject the word of the Lord. Going beyond the sin of Asa, remember, Asa rejected the prophet's words. Going beyond the sin of Asa, he kills Zechariah. Asa just threw the prophet in prison. Here, Joash kills the prophet. This is an especially vile act. Of course, Zechariah was the prophet of the Lord. He was declaring the word of the Lord. Right there, it's enough for it to be vile. But more than that, he's the son of Jehoiada the priest. Zechariah is the son of Jehoiada. And here, Jehoiada, who had saved the life of Joash and shielded him in the temple and brought all of these Levites together, boldly taking courage against the wicked Athaliah to bring Joash back to the throne and shown kindness to Joash and saved his life. This Zechariah he kills. And further still yet, where does Joash kill him? In the holy house of the Lord. In the temple itself, he takes his life. And as he dies, Zechariah cries out that martyr's cry to the Lord that he may avenge his death, and the Lord will. But notice the apostasy of Joash, where he takes these steps to kill the son of Jehoiada, this kind priest in the house of the Lord. Verses 23 through 27 give us the death of Joash. The Lord hears the prayer of Zechariah and sends Syrians against Judah. And as Joash killed Jehoiada, the Syrians kill the princes of Judah and wound Joash. Remember, as Joash didn't kill Jehoiada, as he killed the son of Jehoiada, I should say, the Syrians killed the princes, the sons of Joash, and wound him. And as Joash recovers from the battle, the palace servants remembered fondly Jehoiada killed Joash for the murder of Zechariah. Where Joash had conspired against Zechariah, in his death, now men conspire against Joash in his death. The people bury Joash in the city of David, but not with the other kings. Thus Jehoiada, who had really provided leadership during the reign of Joash, rested with the kings, while Joash did not. It's the priest taking care of the house of the Lord now. The line of David has abandoned the house of the Lord. And it's also interesting to note the holiness that Joash and Jehoiada had shown in pulling Athaliah out and murdering her at the horse's gate. He does not even afford that luxury to Zechariah. Again, all of these things are intended to be contrasts in our minds to show just how the chronicler is highlighting the importance of the house of the Lord, the abandonment of the sons of David from their duty, and the importance of the priests. All right. In the end, the Lord appoints death as judgment on the king whose life he had sovereignly preserved. He is in control. The Lord is in control of the Davidic line and will not tolerate apostasy, no matter what steps the Lord had taken beforehand to so gingerly preserve the line of David. So, some words of application. Time and time again, we see the failures of the Davidic kings and no ultimate fulfillment of the promise. The promise made to David that he will have a son who will reign forever over the house of Israel. Such dashed hopes could lead to an abandonment of the word of God. But God would raise up prophets like Isaiah who would encourage the people that this promise would be fulfilled. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Isaiah promises, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Again, here we see the Davidic line nearly extinguished. And we see again and again, even so, the sons of David not fulfilling this promise given to David. And perhaps the people of Judah might be tempted to abandon the Lord and his promise. After all, it's just not coming true. There's no holy son of David reigning, who's establishing the house, who's reigning over the enemies of Judah forever. That's just not happening. So perhaps they might have been tempted to abandon the word of the Lord. Think also of Matthew 2. I think of Matthew 2 and the line almost being extinguished. Remember when Herod is about ready, who goes on a killing spree against all the children there around Jerusalem? And then what about the crucifixion? Again, the lamp is almost put out. But God is in control of all these things. And he is preserving the house of David. And right now, our risen Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he will return. Let us not abandon the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Let us not grow weary in holding fast to this promise and believing and hoping for the Lord Jesus to return. Let us continue to await the fulfillment of the promise that there will reign in Jerusalem a son of the house of David forever. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Lord, we may say, what's taking you so long, God, to return and to establish this kingdom, to establish your kingdom? But let's not lose hope. He's being merciful right now, allowing a window of time for men to repent and turn to the Lord. Let us wait with him for this Son of David, this Lord Jesus, whom we worship, the Son of God, to come back. Second, we are reminded today that the temple was the appointed place of worship, and that by abandoning the temple, the house of God, Joash was abandoning the Lord himself. And I can't help but think that this is very much like how it is for the church today. Of course, there is no temple in Jerusalem anymore. The appointed locus, place of worship in this age is not in Jerusalem, in a temple that doesn't exist, that was torn down 70 years in AD 70, but it's in the church. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, and you know how one ought to behave in the household of God, literally there, the house of God. What is the temple called? The house of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Right now, the same importance that God placed in the temple in Jerusalem in the old era, in the old age, God has placed in his church today. And you show your commitment to God and to Jesus Christ, his Son, not by worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem that doesn't exist, but by worshiping him with his people every Lord's Day. The church is the place that God has appointed. Just like the temple was that important place in ages gone by, the church is that place today. And so it's important for each one of us to realize the gravity of church and what it means for us and what it means to God in this age. There is no other program. The church is the program right now, and we need to be committed to it in its worship, in its ordinances, in hearing the preaching of the word, in doing what the Lord tells us to do in Scripture. We need to be committed to the church. If we abandon the church and its worship in this age, we are, I believe, abandoning God and Christ Jesus himself. For it is the church that God intends to use for our spiritual benefit and the proclamation of the word. How does God want you? Let me phrase it this way. How did God intend for the people in Israel to be spiritually benefited? By going to the temple. Okay? That's where the sacrificial system was and all of the Levites and all of that. That's where the holy worship was. How does God want you to be benefited today? By the church. Think of all those passages of Scripture that describe what we do in church. Pray, sing, encourage one another, edify one another, preach the word. This is how God wants you to be spiritually strengthened today, is in church. That's why it's so important that we attend. We can't go and do it on our own. God never expected us to just go off on a hill somewhere and read the Bible by ourselves. He wanted us to meet with his people and to hear the word of God proclaimed by one of his servants. The church is very important in how God is working among his people in this age. This is repeated through and through in the New Testament. And I obviously haven't done it justice here this morning, have I? I've given you one verse. But it is what God has intended as the place of worship. Again, let me read that verse. That you may know how one ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We are the church of the living God. A pillar and buttress of truth. We support the truth by our holy living. Okay. Now I have two more, and I'll just briefly mention these. Three. Let us be wise concerning our counselors. And we've seen this come up time and time again. And fourth, can you believe these kings? Here they are promised blessings and peace if they will but obey the word of the Lord. Peace from their enemies. Blessings and wealth like Jehoshaphat experienced if they will just follow the commands of the Lord. But they continually turn away from God. Aren't we the same way? We know that the only way to true joy is in submission to Christ. But again and again, we transgress. Let us pray for grace to believe God's promises, that in Him alone is true joy and fulfillment, and trust Him in obedience to Christ. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that you would be glorified in this, and I pray that you would help us to follow your word, to remember your promise that the Lord Jesus will return, and that you will fulfill that. Let us not lose hope, dear God. I pray that we would be strengthened and encouraged, and that we would honor you with our lives. As we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.